We're going to begin our time in the Word tonight by singing a song together. Count Your Many Blessings. And I can't describe to you how helpful this song has been to me in my life. It leaps to my mind when it needs to be redirected. There's just something about counting our blessings in Christ that I believe is one of the most exhilarating, faith-building exercises that we can do. And we need to do this exercise regularly as we think about the blessings that God has given us. Whenever our circumstances seem too big for us to handle, or when life doesn't turn out like we thought it would, it is easy to become discouraged and even hopeless. But when you sit down and you begin to list the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, you find that you have every reason in the world to have hope and to rejoice. So let's sing, Count Your Many Blessings. We're going to sing the four verses, two verses, and then the chorus, and then the last two verses, and then the chorus. There's a word that captures my attention in the first verse of that song. Mr. Oatman writes, Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It captures my attention because I think, sadly, he's right. I think we often think so little about the blessings we have in Christ that when we take a few minutes to think about them, it surprises us. And yet the blessings of Christ should be so familiar to us that they quickly leap to our minds, that they flow from our lips. In fact, the blessings that we have in Christ ought to be the fuel that motivates our daily joy and faithfulness. And so tonight, what I want to do is put a few more items on your list of blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel said that the blessings of God shower down like rain. Solomon wrote, blessings are upon the head of the righteous. Paul said that we have been blessed in Christ with all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So we've got so many blessings that it showers down like rain, it covers our head, and it all comes from the throne of God. We are truly, fully blessed. And to help us identify what these blessings are, we're going to continue our thoughts from this morning as we looked at the seven Beatitude statements in the book of Revelation. And what we noticed this morning is that these seven Beatitudes tell us that, number one, that we are fully blessed in Christ. The number seven is not a coincidence in the book of Revelation. It is a number that speaks of fullness or complete. In other words, being in Christ is not like an insurance policy that gives us peace and rest and joy when we can't get our joy out of the pleasure of life and the people of life and the possessions of life. In other words, if you are in Christ, you've got all you need to know blessedness to the max. So in Christ Jesus, we are fully blessed. And this morning we notice that when you're in Christ Jesus, you're fully blessed. Always. You remember the book of Revelation was written to people who were going through severe persecution. And yet Jesus promises them, even when life deals you its worst blow, you can be completely blessed in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we looked at the kind of people who God blesses. And tonight we're going to consider what blessings He gives them. And so this morning we looked at the blessed, and tonight we will consider the blessings. But I want to begin by asking, why does John record these seven blessings and sprinkle them throughout his letter? He is writing to Christians who have been crushed by life, who feel like the church is about to be wiped out. And so why does John include these seven statements of blessing? Because I believe that, first of all, counting your blessings will give you confidence and certainty about your future. You see, God's blessings to us are not limited by our circumstance. These blessings remind us that when difficulty comes into the life of a Christian, that's not how things are going to end up. And so these blessing statements will talk about the future. They will talk about our rest that will come, that we will reign, that we will enter the city of God, what we will be there. So counting your blessings will remind you that as a Christian, your best days are yet to come. But secondly, counting your blessings will also give courage. It gives you courage to stay faithful when you recognize the blessings of God. You'll remember, oh, that's why I am not going to live like the world tomorrow. That's why I'm going to fight against my own selfishness and sin. That's why I'm not going to buy into the lies of this world, because the blessings of God are too good to miss. The blessings of God remind you why you have faith in the first place. When you count your blessings, you are certain about your future and you're confident in your faith. And so having said that, let's look into these seven statements of blessing in Revelation and let's discover. I hope you have your list ready of the blessings that you're counting, and let's add these to it. First of all, when you are in Christ Jesus, you are blessed because you will rest from your labors. Does that sound good to anybody? Rest? Monday is on its way, isn't it? But just imagine how this rest from their labors would have felt like to those early believers who every day were pressured emotionally and physically and spiritually to give up their faith. Every day they woke up, the pressure to give up on Christ was there. And then they heard this voice from heaven say, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them. This blessing begins with a rather jarring statement. Blessed are the dead. But this is not a morbid longing for death as some relief from the problems of life. This is a recognition that some in the church had already died for their faith and that many others were going to die as well. And yet the church could see that death was not the worst thing that could happen to them. And the reason that death was not the worst thing that could happen to them is found in that phrase, blessed are those who die in the Lord. You see, everybody on this earth is going to die. But only those who die in the Lord will find it a blessing. And why is it a blessing to die in the Lord? Notice he says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. There is something that happened in the first century that causes death to be a blessing to those who are in Christ. What happened? Well, in the first century, Jesus conquered death and he removed the curse of sin. So from then on, those who die are blessed when they die in Christ. So that Paul could say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For those who are in Christ, the curse of sin and death has been conquered by Jesus, and only a blessing remains. And before we look at what this blessing is, I think it's just a joy to think about the fact that death, those who die in Christ, will be blessed. Because all of us are going to face death. It is a certainty we cannot ignore. But those who die in Christ find it to be a blessing. And why is it a blessing? Because he says they will rest from their labor. They will rest from their labor. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus came and he preached the gospel, he promised to his disciples rest. Do you remember that great statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." You see, what Jesus is offering there to his disciples is rest from sin's power, from sin's penalty. That he is able to give rest to our souls because he can forgive our souls of that heavy, unbearable weight of sin. So that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we, right now, have rest in Jesus Christ from the penalty of our sins. That his grace is so great that it was greater than the number of our sins. But what is being promised here by John is not rest from the penalty of sin. Get this. It is rest from the presence of sin. John is writing to Christians who are going through trials. They're facing temptations. They are encountering Satan on every corner. And the promise here is that they will find rest from their constant struggle and labor against living in this fallen world. And that's truly a wonderful blessing. As I think about it, having rest from the penalty of my sin is a joy. But having rest from the presence of sin in this fallen world that we face every day, that is a blessing beyond compare. Put that on your list. That in Christ Jesus, we rest from the very presence of sin. And those who die in the Lord, who rest from their labors here on earth, he says that while they rest from laboring, their labor follows with them. Notice how the verse ends, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. God will not forget the faithful works that we do for him. Now, everything else is going to be forgotten, except that which we do for the Lord. And those who die in the Lord are blessed because they're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. And all that they have done for the Lord is going to be eternally remembered in His presence. It will follow along behind us like the train of a bride going to meet her bridegroom. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that encourage you to be more bold and more productive and more faithful in your service to the Lord? Knowing that whatever happens, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin and suffering, and that all that you do for the Lord is going to be remembered eternally before Him. That's a blessing, a joyful expectation. But then, add to your list that blessing that is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. That once we have entered into this rest and we've died in the Lord, we will never die again. That's what John writes in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Now we know according to Scripture that it is appointed unto man once to die. And everybody in this world is going to die once. But those who die in Christ will be delivered from the second death. And this second death describes a separation from God for eternity. It is described later in this chapter as being a lake of fire. It's described elsewhere as being outer darkness, a place of weeping and remorse and pain. And the reason that these words like lake of fire and weeping and pain and remorse are used to describe the second death is because there are no words that can capture how horrible it will be to be separated from the goodness of God throughout eternity. You think about it, on this planet, we all experience the goodness of God in a subtle way. He sends His rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Every day we see something of the beauty His goodness created. We taste His goodness. We smell His goodness. We see His beauty in all around us. But you think about being in the second death, separated from all of the goodness of God. And that is a wonderful thing to be delivered from. That's a blessing. The second death has no power for those who are in Christ. But I tell you what's even worse than the condition of the second death. It is the company of those who are in the second death. We are told in Revelation 20 that it is the devil who is cast into the lake of fire. And unlike you read in the comic strips, he is not there to rule over hell. He is in the lake of fire to be his own punishment, and he is overcome by it. And I'll tell you, any place that is hell to the devil is not any place that I want to be. But not only is the devil there, but you read in Revelation 21 and verse 8 that cowards and unbelievers, the corrupt and murderers, the immoral and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers and all liars have their part of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a blessing it is to be spared from that company. And rather, to stand with the saved of all the nations eternally in the presence of God. Now, none of us are going to be spared from death in this world unless Jesus comes back. But those who die in Christ will be spared from the second death. And that's a blessing. But as you continue to count your blessings, remember, thirdly, that you're going to be present at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what's promised in Revelation 19 and verse 9. It says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These words are the true words of God.'" Now notice that this blessing comes from those who respond to the invitation to come. Who respond to the invitation to come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What is that invitation? That invitation is the gospel. Those who respond to the gospel are called into fellowship with Christ. And so when we respond to the gospel in faithful obedience, we are invited join with Christ and to be made His heir. And so that today we can be called children of God and we can pray to God and we can hear the words of God and we can do the works of God. We can have fellowship with Christ. But that's our current condition. We have fellowship with Christ now. But what this text promises is that in the future we're going to have a deeper and more joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. And the picture that John gives us here is that of a wedding supper. And of course, wedding feasts are a time of joyful celebration over two people being joined together as one. Now, the amazing thing about this wedding feast of the Lamb is that we're not only guests there, but get this, we're the bride. And that we are there at the wedding supper of the Lamb to be joined together for eternity as one with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, it pictures the saved as being the bride that is adorned for her husband. And so what awaits us is a joyful, deeper fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the Father and with the Spirit. And I tell you, there is not an invitation in the world that compares with that. I don't care if you get tickets to the Super Bowl this year. I don't care if you get invited to the White House this year. I don't care if you get to walk down the red carpet and go to the Oscars this year. Nothing compares to being invited into an eternal, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what waits for us throughout eternity. And if you're making your list, what you see is that we're going to rest from our labors. We're going to be delivered from the second death. We're going to be welcomed into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then you know what we'll do? What we'll do next is we will serve Him, the Father, throughout eternity. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they, this is us, shall be priest of God and of Christ. Of course, this idea of being a priest of God, it's rooted in the Old Testament, isn't it? Where there was a special people set apart for the purpose of serving God. But in the New Testament, we learn that every believer is a priest of God. The Apostle Peter, he didn't think that there was a special class of clergy and laity and a special class of priest. He taught and believed that every believer is a priest of God. He wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so today, as believers, we are all priests of God, which means that we can serve God. As Paul would write, that we can have our bodies as a living sacrifice and give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable through Christ Jesus, which is our reasonable service. And so as priest of God, we can offer Him our lives as worship. But also as priest of God, we can come before Him in prayer and speak to Him. As Paul would write, we have access to the Father through one Spirit. And so we, as priests of God, we can worship God and we can speak to God. But what John is promising here is a blessing that goes way beyond that. He is saying that in heaven, our service is going to be better. It is going to be purer and more powerful. In heaven, our access to God, more intimate, more clear. The best way I thought of putting this is think about the most joyful time you've ever had in serving the Lord. Maybe it was teaching somebody the gospel or serving a believer in need. Maybe it was sharing the gospel with somebody. Maybe it was just singing psalms and hymns to God. Think of the most joyful time you've ever had in serving the Lord. And add to that the most passionate prayer you've ever said to God. And think about how joyful and how meaningful those times were. Then multiply it by 1,000, and you're beginning to understand what it's going to be a priest of God in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's a blessing. I don't want to miss that. We are priests of God. And the blessing continues there in verse 6 when it says that we will also reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is no reason to ever have an inferiority complex again. You've been chosen by God for something special. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. We have been forgiven by Jesus Christ so that we might reign over those things that have destroyed us. Not because we have conquered them, but because Christ has. Christ has conquered death, and He shares with us that victory. And He has conquered sin, and He shares with us that victory. And in Revelation especially, He has conquered tribulations and trials. And He shares with us that victory. So that we reign together with Christ. And this reigning, this victory in Christ, is not a temporary victory just awaiting for the next battle. But it is, as the text goes on to say, we shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's Revelation's way of saying we will be victorious always. Now, brothers and sisters, in light of the fact of who we are, we are priests of God who reign with Christ. We are to live faithfully and overcome the things that would trip us up in this world. This is what Jesus told the church in Laodicea. Listen to Revelation 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on His throne." Jesus already reigns over sin and death, and He wants to share that victory with us. And so He says to us, overcome. Overcome. Don't miss reigning with Christ. Can you imagine what it will be like to reign with Christ throughout eternity? He wants to share with us that victory. Because for Jesus, He overcame every sin, every trial, every trouble, and He wants to share that victory with us. And then we come to the 7th blessing. You feel blessed yet? I do. Wait till you read this, though. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Why? So that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, like we talked about this morning, have the right to the tree of life. Now that takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and it was that caused Adam and Eve to have immortality. And so when they sinned against God and sin entered their minds and their body, God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, lest they take of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. I'm so glad God in His mercy barred them from the tree of life. Can you imagine living in a sinful state for eternity? But God then erected another tree. And it is this other tree that we go to for eternal life. And it is the tree upon which Jesus died. And Jesus' death and His resurrection cleansed us from our sins so that we might have access to the tree of life. Now, the tree of life in Revelation is not a literal tree. What it speaks of is the fullness of life. It speaks of eternal life, that having been cleansed from our sins, we have now access to eternal life in its fullness in the presence of God. We will not be subject to decay and death again, because we will have the tree of life. That eternal, full life God always intended for us to have. Are you counting your blessings? We will have rest. We will escape the presence of sin. We will escape not only the penalty of sin, but the very presence of sin. We will escape the second death. We will serve God as a priest, having been united with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will reign with Christ throughout eternity over all of those things that have destroyed our minds and our souls and our bodies. And we will have access to the fullness of eternal life. That's overwhelming blessing. I called our lesson fully blessed. It doesn't even begin to describe it. And yet, notice what this final blessing says. We will be able to enter the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. If I only had time, I would read Revelation 21 and 22 for us. Because John has just spent the last chapter and a half in the most eloquent words that humans can imagine to describe the beauty of what he calls the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven that God has prepared for His bride. And this new city that he describes is a place where now Jesus says, you get to go there. When you have your robes washed and you enter, you will have right to enter into the gates of the city. What's amazing about that is as he describes the city, he talks about how there are gates on all sides and that the gates are never shut. But at the entrance of every gate, there is an angel. And that angel will not allow anything impure or vile in there. And so here we are, we're walking up to the gates, we know our own sins, and we're wondering, is the angel going to let us into the city? And Jesus says, blessed are you who have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That angel, he will back right up out of the way and let you enter into the gates of the city. And, he says, this city will be a place of wonderful fellowship and community. Isn't that what a city is about? A city is about mutual support. It's about community. It's about fellowship. And John says that the saved of all the nations will be there. Some of my most joyful moments in my life have been spent with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I share the most important thing in my life. And the times we have spent praying together and worshiping together and serving together has been the most joyful moments of my life. But imagine what it's like in heaven when you are joined with all of the saved of all of the nations of all of time, worshiping and serving the Lord together and living together as the community of the saved. What a blessing. Which simply pales in comparison to this blessing. That in that city we live with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Revelation 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. I remember when we first moved to Plano, people would come visit us from other places, and I'd take them in the car and give them a little tour around town. We'd go over there to West Plano, some of those huge homes. And we'd drive up down the road and I'd say, yeah, that's where Troy Aikman lives right there. Yeah, Emmett Smith, he lives right over there. You think about heaven. And you say, my God lives right there. In fact, as Jesus said it, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places and I go and prepare a place for you. We live in His home. That's how close we are. What a wonderful fellowship that is. But John also describes this heavenly city as a place of safety from all that harms us. Revelation 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In that heavenly city, there will not be anything that causes decay or suffering or death. It is going to be a place of safety like we have never known before. Our communities are not safe. They are not safe from the evils of men, nor are they safe from the decay of life. Disease, pain, suffering, death, hits every home on every street. Every city there has ever been in this world has gone the way of Babel and caused the world a reason for curse. But in that heavenly city, it is a place of unparalleled beauty, of safety, so that John would write in the verses just prior to this blessing, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night. They shall need no lamp, nor the light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Dearly beloved, we are fully blessed. God has not limited our blessings to our circumstances. His blessings remind us that our best days are yet to come. And so we live today with more courage. We live today with more hope. We live today not buying into the lies of the world. We live today fighting against sin and selfishness because the blessings in Christ Jesus are too good to miss. Sometimes when a believer is becoming unfaithful, we sometimes think that the way to get them to be faithful again is to throw the commandments of God at them. And yes, if they have a respect for the authority of God, they will listen to them. But I tell you, for those who are weak And those who are getting discouraged, like those to whom the book of Revelation was written, what they might need the most is simply to be reminded that heaven is too good to miss for this silly world. We are fully blessed. I read about a faithful Christian who was well advanced in years. And a friend asked him, "How are you doing today?" And the aged believer said, "I'm burdened this morning." And his friend thought that maybe it was his painful back, or maybe the difficulty he's been having breathing. Maybe it was that hip he's been struggling with. And yet, as he looked at his friend, who said that he was very burdened that morning, saw that his friend was only smiling. And so he asked him, "Well, what is your burden?" And the seasoned believer said, "Oh, I am burdened all right. But it is a wonderful burden. It is an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." And when his friend looked a little confused, like overburdened with blessings, he said to his friend, Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." As children of God, we may think, "Oh, I've got so many burdens in my life. I have so many difficulties." But if we count our blessings in Christ Jesus, what we discover is that every worldly burden we bear is more than offset by the load of blessings that God has given us. And so count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And you know, you'll know what the Lord has done. And you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, you'll be able to rejoice. Don't forget how blessed you are in Christ. Don't give up that blessing for anything. No selfish pleasure. No desire to fit in with anybody. Don't give it up for any worldly pleasure or possession. It's just too good to miss. If you're here tonight and you need to do something to be made right with the Lord so that you have these blessings to be yours, if you need to have your robe washed white in the blood of Jesus Christ, won't you tonight say, "I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to repent of my sins. I want Jesus to wash away my sins as I'm baptized into His name." If you need to do that tonight, why don't you stand as we sing, "His grace is greater than our sins."